Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all the souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you say, O house of Israel, for I have no, why will you die, O house of Israel, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. We've probably all seen a little child drink something like orange juice or grapefruit juice and squiggle up their face. Woo! That kind, and it's almost kind of funny. We know what's going to happen. We squiggle up our faces sometimes if we have something that's a little bit bitter, and so we see the kids, and it's kind of funny. We know it's good for them and that it'll be healthy for them, and so it's just one of the experiences we have as we grow up. Well, it's not usual that if I would have something like grapefruit juice, that my granddaughter would all of a sudden go like this, because she hasn't had it. And yet the people of Israel were saying, the dads ate some bitter grapes, and the kids' faces all get squiggled up. Well, they weren't talking about grapes. They were talking about big troubles in the land. They were talking about the fact that they had lost their land. We're in the 500s, the 580s before Christ. Jerusalem is on the way down. Jerusalem is either destroyed already or soon to be destroyed. And Ezekiel lives in southern Iraq with people who had been taken away at an earlier time, but who know very well what's going on back in Jerusalem. And so how do we explain when certain things happen? What do we come up with as the answer of why certain things take place? Well, they had an answer. The reason why they were in exile was their fathers had done something bitter, and they just got caught up in it. They just received the consequences. They had done nothing wrong. It was their ancestors who had been bad. They were just fine and dandy, but they had trouble because of what someone else did. It might be like saying, my father did not do a good job of building the house, and so when the roof gets torn off in the storm, it's my father's fault, not mine. Well, God says through Ezekiel to these people who are in exile, they've already been taken away. He says, God just turned that button off. No more is he going to ever let you think that something bad that happens to you is a result of what people in the previous generation did. If you turn against God, then you receive the consequences. You're not getting anything that came from someone from some previous generation. In other words, you don't get to blame anybody else for what's wrong in your life. It's not going to work because God's turning that button off. The soul that sins shall die. The one who turns away from sin shall live. The prophets who preached before Jerusalem was on the way down did not even offer that as an option. They said, God is so filled with wrath against the wickedness of people against others, shoving God out of the way and doing their own thing, and it hadn't changed, that the country was going to fall. Isaiah had said 100 years earlier, 99 out of 100 had turned away from God, and almost no one knew what it was like to be a believer. And what happens? Ezekiel hears these comments, God's at fault, God's in the wrong, which just proves the point. That's what our old sinful nature is like. Not just those other people out there, but every one of us, the nature we are born with, when we look at things that happen in our life, we decide whether or not something is right or wrong. And if we don't like the way something has gone, we blame other people, and finally, God, who could have made things better, could have made things different for us. Ezekiel is talking to people who had already lost everything. And instead of saying, we have sinned, they said, we are righteous, God is at fault. Why, that's the way people think today, too. It's the way our old sinful nature thinks. Somehow God owes us one. And for many people, everything that's wrong in the world, if there was a loving God, these things wouldn't be there. Nothing about human beings in their heart are wicked toward others and are looking for ways to defend themselves and take care of themselves at the expense of others or ignoring other people. God's fault, or it's the devil's fault, or it's anybody else's except our own. But this text reminds us that each one of us stand before the Almighty God. Each one of us, no one can believe for anyone else, no one can be righteous for anyone else, and no one else's sin is going to affect our eternity. Everyone is responsible before God. The soul that sins shall die. That can strike terror into all of us because we all know and confess every time we get here, we are sinners. We might want to run as far away from this as we can. Not that the problem will go away, but at least we don't hear it. And yet the soul that sins shall die. Even the little sins that we don't think are anything at all. We all know that sooner or later there is a death ahead for every one of us. And so this can be a crushing blow. But as we recognize every single time we come here, there is a huge, big cross in front of us that says God knows what it is that the soul that sins will die, and that every one of us would be belligerent against God like the Pharisees, belligerent like the people who are in exile blaming God for everything, and that none of us can escape from it. None of us on our own can make that new heart and that new mind. And thus God says, I'll fix what you can't. I'll send my son, and he will die your death. He will take your consequences of your sin on himself, and it will put him down. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he rose. On the third day after he was put into the ground, he rose again, having said, it is finished, and breathing on the disciples and saying, I'm going to restore you to the relationship with my Father that was there from the beginning. And you are at peace with me. And I am working to move you to, first of all, praise and honor and glorify me, that I am God, both as creator and as redeemer, and as the one also who makes me holy so I can do it. And I'm going to help you recognize when you are acting against me so that you can come and say, Lord, I'm not just tired or hungry or sick, but I've got problems in my heart that I know are never going to go away and that sometimes I act on, even though sometimes you lead me to be honorable and your child. For those times when I turn away from you and act like I can do everything on my own, Lord, take the power of those away. Because I know that I'm never settled and at peace and filled with joy when those things are running the show. But also, Lord, help me to recognize that I am not under the curse of sin. I am not under the consequence that every single time something goes wrong, I need to worry that somehow you're going to throw me out and tell me you don't want me anymore. Let me know, Lord, that you bring me to yourself, that you settle my heart, that you help me as I live my righteous life, because you've put a new heart and a new soul in me. And thus, to be Christian is not to be without sin, but it is to recognize that our sin has been taken away, that the power of it is gone, and that our God is not chasing after us to burn down our house for every little thing that we do wrong, but that he is there to settle us and calm us and help us be peacemakers and those who are filled with grace and mercy toward others, those who say, the other person's actions don't determine what I do, but my Lord's actions determine what I do, that we realize that the grace and mercy of our Lord is powerful enough to destroy God's wrath, to destroy rebellion against him, to give us peace. And for those who, like the Pharisees, say, we're afraid, and those in exile who say we think God is in the wrong, only the grace and mercy of God will resolve that. And so to confess our sins and to repent means that we recognize that we are not belligerent and bullheaded against God, but that we say, be my Lord, be my Savior. Help me to live an honorable life. I offer up everything I do to you. Give me the peace that this world cannot give. And he says, you have it. As you desire, so it is yours. In the name of my Son, who died and rose, who now gives you his own body and blood to strengthen you in your walk through life. We're not alone. God has not pushed us away. We are his beloved children. And we pray that many, many others in this world who do not know that, who still think God is the enemy, will be able through us to hear that good news of salvation and repent and have eternal life guaranteed and assuring to them in their daily life. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.